Good morning, West Side. Good to see you. How are you? You're supposed to answer. How are you? Good. My name is Jimmy, and if we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and my privilege to be able to come and continue the series of messages that we're calling Stranger Things. And it is awesome that you're here to join us today. I want to continue on where Casey has been taking us in the concept of the stranger life that Jesus has called us into. How many of you guys have, as a result of this series, actually started watching Stranger Things? Nobody. Wow. Okay, so whatever that royalty check was you were hoping for, Casey, be very small. I actually had an opportunity to look for it this week. I went on YouTube and I tried to find a clip or two of Stranger Things because I really had no idea what it was in there because I don't watch too much TV. And so I found one. I started watching it. And as I was listening to watching the whole thing, all of a sudden some music from a teenager somewhere in my house got louder and louder and started to fill the house. So some K-pop, if you guys know what that is, right? Korean pop music, whatever. That's her thing. I gave it away. It wasn't me. It was her. So anyway, I got to watch a clip of Stranger Things, but I didn't get to listen to it. So I can say I've seen it, but I haven't heard it. We are in a series of messages that has a focal point and a series big idea, and you can write this in. For those of you who like to write things down so that you can remember it, I'm very bad at pointing you to that. So during this message, I'm going to try and be very specific about telling you when to write something in. The series big idea, the life, write that in, we experience in Jesus because of grace is a powerful and stranger thing. Opportunity for us to discuss that again today, but I want to bring a point of focus on the second part of this. It says the life we experience in Jesus because of grace is a powerful and stranger thing. And what we're looking at today is we're going to focus in on relationships. How is the life that Jesus is called to live stranger when it comes to the relationships that we have with each other, the relationships that we are building, the relationships that we hope to wherever we live, we work, and we play? How are they stranger? I want to focus in on the powerful part of this today, because in every relationship, one of the biggest dynamics that we have in all of our friendships and relationships, parents, co-workers, the rest of it, is that there's an element of power that we have in relationships, and how we use that in relationship makes us either more like Jesus or not. Okay, so we just want to look closely at that together, because today I think it's the posture. If we can remember a posture that we'll find in Scripture, the posture, and you can write this in, that governs our relationships, especially our closest family and friends, is a posture of self-giving. We can take a look at Ephesians 4, and out of Ephesians 4 we read, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle," very difficult, "be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Be completely humble and gentle and be patient. When we think about those things, how easy is that? Everybody, easy for you? Okay, raise your hand if that's easy for you. Say, "I'm completely humble and gentle." Nobody. Okay. I'll try again later, but I don't think I'm going to get a different answer, right? As much as we try, as much as we know, that's how we're supposed to. All of us watched Sesame Street when we were growing up. No? Just me? Yes. I mean, basic human dignity and relationships, right? Be humble, be gentle, be forgiving, the rest of it. We all have a sense that that all fits. My son, my middle son, started working at a restaurant here locally, and this was a new thing for him. Once he started getting into working in the restaurant business, he found out very quickly that it's a relational crock pot, right? That at some point is ready to blow when it comes to the way people work together. You get all these people together with customers and high expectations, and they come, and there's a menu, and you want to deliver, and you want to give them great service, but in the back, right, the kitchen, oh, it's all kinds of tension and relationships that are going on inside of this thing. And every now and then, it just blows, right? And when a crock pot blows, it goes everywhere, gets all over, and it's very messy. One of the things he discovered was that he wasn't prepared for how much, in the middle of all this conflict, people would say, "Hey, man, you just got to look out for number one. You got to look out for number one. That's all my business. I don't care what you do, I got to look out for number one," right? And then, as he worked there a little bit longer, he had an opportunity to move into management, right? So now he has the responsibility of bringing all these people together to do relationships as employees in such a way that they deliver excellent service to a customer so that they don't know there's any problems at all in the relationship department between cooks and dishwashers and servers and managers and people who bring the food and stock the food and keep the refrigerator clean and conform to all the health codes and the rest of it, right? And he found that this attitude was behind most of the things that he was dealing with that were difficult. Most of everybody there was looking out for number one, right? Instead of being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another, everyone was expecting everyone else to do that for them. And I think it's a recipe for disaster, right? It's that crockpot moment. Nobody wants that. And so Paul, as we've been going through, the author that wrote this book, Ephesians, is asking us to do something different, and he's asking us to look at the life of Jesus, and as we look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus did, it will inspire us to respond, to be different people, and to do things differently in a different way, right? So we go through life doing what we do, what we're called to, but we do it in a different way. We do things differently. And I give you an example of myself. I love to be right about everything, right? Which is just such an endearing quality, right? People just absolutely love it when you're sure you're right about something. And I usually am, okay? I usually am, right? No one ever disputes that, right? So I love to be right, and I usually am, and no one cares, right? Because I'm not really right usually all the time. And in here I am, right? And I also love to be strong. I lift weights on a regular basis because it makes me feel good, right? But when I go around the house doing this, my wife is not impressed. My children don't care. And all that works for nothing, apparently, sometimes. I love to use those things, which are all good things, right? I love to be smart, and I love to be right, and I love to be strong. But oftentimes, I use those things to win, right? Which isn't a bad thing. But you'll find, as we go on here, that in relationships, I'm going to have to question how I use all the things that I've been given. Do I use them to win, or do I use them in a humble and gentle way to be patient and bearing with other people? That's going to be the challenge here. I'm called to use the power, strength, and knowledge and wisdom that I have for others. I think that's the essence of this verse. So write this in. This is a strange and upside-down thing compared to how most of us think, or how most of us were encouraged to think. Because if you had the same attitude that I did growing up, most of the time I was just looking to find my place in this world. It's the normal thing that we do. It's how we're built. We want to find out how we fit, where our place is. But oftentimes what that ends up resulting is I've just sort of got to protect myself and use everything that I have for my own power to win. Philippians 2:3 gives us a challenge to that notion. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And as Casey's been repeatedly telling us, we do something different, right? Because of what's been done, it changes what we do. If you discover what's been done, it will change what you do, and it will change how you do it. It will change how I do things. It will change my life. Because I look at the mindset of Jesus Christ, who put others before himself, and he was humble and gentle and patient and bearing with other people in love. And often, right, Jesus was right. I would not say often, he was always right. He never used that as a hammer over someone's head, right? But always a challenge to ask them to take a next step, whatever that right next step was for them. So here's the fill in the blank. Think like Jesus. Have the same mindset as Jesus. And that's not necessarily as intuitive as we might think. So I'm going to give us some handles on that. And I didn't invent these things. I've observed these over the years. Other people have observed these three things, and you'll see them written down in your notes. I've got three things written here. Other-oriented, self-sacrificing, and enemy-embracing. Other-oriented, self-sacrificing, enemy-embracing. I can remember those things because the letters are the same. Other-oriented, self-sacrificing, enemy-embracing. Just kind of rolls right off my tongue. And I think this is a filter of the values that Jesus has that I can always take with me wherever I go. And we could unpack each one of those, but I think they're often just very intuitive. If you look at Jesus, the way he lived his life, the things he did not take for himself, the opportunities he had to win, and we'll talk about those a little bit later, and how he went about it. So here's what I want you to do. In the space that's next to those three words, you'll find this in your notes. There's a little space next to it. I want you to draw a picture. I want you to draw a picture of a stick man down at the bottom, okay? And then to the right, so I'm going to do it from your angle, over here, to the right. You're going to draw a little arrow and then go up and draw another stick figure, right? You are the one below. And your job and my job is to prefer other people above ourselves, our relationships to prefer others above ourselves. That is to see ourselves as coming under other people. And if you draw that little picture, I think it encapsulates the way Jesus saw himself, encapsulates the way that we can see ourselves, and encapsulates other-oriented, self-sacrificing, enemy-embracing life and the way we go through it. So this leads me to the teaching big idea, which is in your notes. It has a couple blanks. You can fill these in. We are like Jesus when we use our power to serve rather than to control. We are like Jesus when we use our power to serve rather than control. I've talked a little bit about what that power might look like. And maybe it's your intelligence, maybe it's your skills, maybe it's your positional contrast to someone else around you. Maybe you do have a role of authority over someone else. And the real challenge is to be like Jesus. And in all of those roles, which we'll unpack here in a second, is to be other-oriented, self-sacrificing, and enemy-embracing. Because I think people who want to look like Jesus practice putting power under as opposed to putting power over. And this is a real big challenge. It's just so easy for us to want to do the power over thing. It's the quick way to try and get relationships, right? We just try to leverage everything we have, try and control someone else in the relationship, and it doesn't always turn out all that well. One of my favorite pictures to help me get this in my head is a picture of a guy named Paul Anderson. Paul Anderson was a weightlifter, one of the original American strength men who came up with many, many strategies to get this done. And one of the things that Paul did was to create his own weightlifting equipment. Right, and this particular picture, you guys see that picture? I can't tell. See it picture yet? Is it up there? Yes, thumbs? Okay, you're seeing it. Good. Last time I saw it here, I didn't see it here this time. But anyway, you see Paul? He's dug a hole for himself. He's got these two barrels. I'm pretty sure that's not 1,200 pounds, okay? but he's got these two barrels full of whatever and this huge bar and the rest of it. And he's lifting, right? He's putting his power under two people. And this is obviously just a picture that always sticks in my head. Paul was a guy who discovered when he was young that he had this ability to be strong and lift heavy things, and he did it well. And so he quit the job that he had when he was still a teenager and went into his basement, built all this stuff, and he focused on just lifting weights and getting stronger. And he came up with all these strategies, he came up with all this equipment and these methodologies to get this done. And he spent the rest of his life becoming one of the most amazing strongmen in America. Second part of what he did was he discovered that celebrity was coming along with that, right? As he went places, everyone was just amazed at how much he could lift. And he began to use the platform that he had with his celebrity to share his story about Christ. To share his story about his love for Christ, and then even in his later years, just began to share his enthusiasm for life with children. Everywhere he went, of course, the kids just want to say, how many people can climb on Paul, right? Of course, he can lift them all. He went to these places where he would get a table full of people. He would just get underneath the table, and he would lift it on his shoulders, no matter how many people got on the table. Unbelievable strength that he had, unbelievable balance. But he began to leverage all of his strength for other people in what he said, in the actual strength and power that he had for other people, and the encouragement and the enthusiasm that he could bring to their lives. And it's just a picture that sticks with me that this guy was other-oriented, right? He could have been self-focused, but he wasn't. He turned everything out when he began to orient his life outward, that all he had was going to be leveraged and given for other people. So he was other-oriented, self-sacrificing, and enemy-embracing, and in that way, a lot like Jesus. Here's my challenge to us, and this may not sound like it makes sense to you, but let me explain. Even when you know more, you can write this in the blanks, even when you know more, you are smarter than, and you know you are right, love each other. Right? There's always someone smarter. There's always someone stronger. There's always someone who's probably more right. Can you be more right than someone else? The application of these things is to, even when you think that you're right, even when you think you're stronger and smarter and all these things, to be other-oriented, self-sacrificing, and enemy-embracing. Because this is the way of Jesus. The first point is to love and serve your spouse. What if, in the middle of trying to be right, because I do this a lot, and trying to win in this relationship, what if I leveraged my strength, my power, my influence, my position to support instead of win, to support and come under instead of control? What would that look like in your relationship? I see some of you smiling. I may have seen an elbow move, an elbow or two, okay? Be gentle. Love and serve your spouse. Out of Ephesians 5:21, Paul boils this down and says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is that a stranger thing or what? Submit to one another. That means whoever's the smartest in the moment should be the one that drives the truck, right? Whoever's the strongest should be the one who lifts the rocks. Whoever's the wisest should be the one that does the wise deciding for the family. And then you both win. But if you use what you have to come over and control, then one person wins, one person loses. And if you're in a relationship and you have to win so that the other person in a relationship loses, you both have lost. Amen. I'm done. Love and serve your spouse. Gentle. I don't like to be gentle. I grew up and I had plenty of space and room to run. Okay, there were 40 acres, there were cows, there were chickens, there were goats. And I could run, I could jump, I could scream at the top of my lungs. I could just use my outdoor voice. And I have an outdoor voice. It's a big outdoor voice. And I love to use it. In high school, my friend Peterman and I would just see each other down the long hallway between periods. We would see each other and we would catch eyes. As soon as we caught eyes, we would just sort of look at each other and go, and it would get louder. And we would just start running towards each other and yell. And we would end up in a massive chest bump in the middle of the hallway. And everybody loved it, right? Everybody loved it. We didn't care what anybody else thought. We just wanted to be loud and crazy and run into each other. We would smash into each other and then grab a locker and smash it and punch our fists into the locker. Never bothered anybody. I don't necessarily like to go through life gently. But as I got older, and probably you experienced this too, as you get older, you get squished in with more people. There's more people in this world as you get older. You get classrooms, right? You have to do things differently. And you have college, and there's tons of people, and you have work, and other people matter, and they're not necessarily enamored of your outdoor voice. Now, I have the permission to share all the following information that I'm going to share about my family. I have explicit permission because I shared every example with my wife, and she said, okay. I married a quiet woman, a very quiet woman, a gentle woman, a smart woman, and she does not appreciate my outdoor voice. We have a quiet home, a very quiet home. She likes it that way. I have had to learn to put my outdoor voice to use to support my family rather than just to be me, right? It's easy to be me, but it's not easy to be us if I'm always using my outdoor voice when it offends her, okay? I could be talking about the flavor of Pop-Tarts. And if I get excited about it because I like strawberry Pop-Tarts, I like them a lot, and I really start to tell her how much I like strawberry Pop-Tarts, and I get excited, and you hear my voice start to rise, and the rest of it, just stop yelling at me. I'm just talking about strawberry Pop-Tarts and how they're better than the brown sugar cinnamon Pop-Tarts. I just like strawberry more. I get all excited. Don't you get excited about strawberry Pop-Tarts?
You guys love strawberry Pop-Tarts, but if I use my outdoor voice, I have violated the sanctity of my home. So, you know, I have to say, I just love strawberry Pop-Tarts. I just love them, right? Now I have a happy home. So anyway, this is gentle, right? I had to learn how to put power under the gentle. I also like to be smart. And I like to listen to podcasts all day long. I listen to read books, and I like to think about theology and psychology and other ologies and the rest of it. And of course, when you've got all this information in your head, what do you have to do? You have to share it with somebody. And the only person who really is usually available is my wife. And she doesn't care. She doesn't care. I have all this information in my head. It's philosophy, it's history, it's all these things. I'm learning, it's something new. I have to share this, right? It's got to be important because it's in my head. She doesn't care. I married a quiet woman, a very quiet woman, and she doesn't care. She loves beauty. She loves order. She loves things to be finished. Finished projects. I don't necessarily like finished projects. I like to start projects. And I don't mind living in messy. I don't mind that. I don't mind 100 knickknacks around the place. If I have a book, it just goes wherever it goes when I'm sitting there and not done reading it, because I'm currently reading 10 books right now. In order to bring all of me underneath and prefer her, it often looks like I have to dial the volume back. I'm not changing who I am. I'm respecting who she is, and I'm using everything that God has given me in the unique ways that he's made me to come under and support her. But I got to tell you, in the first few years of our 27-year marriage, I used a lot of it to try and win, because that's what you do. Don't you get frustrated when you can't win? You play a game and nobody wants to win, or they let you win? Mom used to let us win at Monopoly. That's so frustrating. She'd have Park Place, and she'd just give it away. Just give it to my brother, right? He didn't earn it. He didn't roll the dice. He didn't think through the negotiations that have to happen on the mortgages to make that work. She did not care to use any of her position, her authority, or whatever to win. She wanted the family to have peace. I don't even know what that has to do with anything. Other love and serve your spouse. I just popped into my head there. Second one is honor and respect your parents, even if they let you win at Monopoly. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You can fill in the word honor and respect your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. My siblings and I recently had the opportunity, the privilege, to be with mom and dad as they went through the last days of their lives. And we came together as siblings as they went through home hospice care, just a few years apart from each other. And we had the privilege as a brother, sister, brother team to come alongside them and nurse them through the most difficult days of their life. And it was a privilege for us to do that. And we found in that moment ourselves, we were actually fulfilling. We had so many opportunities to honor and respect our parents in that. And even now, it is something that brings me joy as I look back on it here, because we actually, in that moment, did something right, right? We actually honored our parents. Instead of making trouble for them, we actually came together and built them up, and we used what we had to come under them and prefer them. We humbly teach and guide your children is the next blank you can fill in. Humbly teach and guide your children. And the scripture says, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, because typically it's fathers that do, because dads want to win and dads have the right. Everything's a teaching moment, right? Everything. The spoon that's smaller goes in the one that's smaller because, well, and you could go on for 20 minutes because you're right and you have a sermon for everything. That's me. I'm probably projecting on you. Maybe none of you have that problem right in here. But humbly teaching and guiding my children means that I don't use my outdoor voice, because we have very quiet children. And they don't like my outdoor voice. And it does not help to humbly teach and guide them. So in coming underneath them, I use my power and my strength, my position, my information, my wisdom, my knowledge to come alongside and come under them. And especially as they get older, I move from being a parent to being a partner. I move from being a commander to being a coach. At first, it's right and it's proper for me to use all my power and my strength and my authority to try and keep them from burning themselves and touching the stove or walking out in traffic, right? But as they get older, I have to start thinking differently and use the power that I have to come alongside and even under to support my children as they make decisions that have consequences that they need to bear. So it's a gradual thing as I move right here from parent to partner, from commander to coach. And as I move in this direction, I begin to use my Christ-like character, which happens as you get older, to come alongside my children, to encourage them and allow them a little bit more leeway and a little bit more room to fail in there. I'm still there. I'm still parent. I'm still giving life lessons, right? And I'm not moving away from what is safe for them. But I'm often letting them move into unsafe territory for them so that they can grow. And that's one of the ways I bring my power under. Serve and respect those with whom you work. Serve and respect those with whom you work. Most of us at one time or another are going to have a job. And as we work with other people, relationships, man, this is where it gets messy, right? Right? You're either an employer or an employee. You're either a manager or a managee. You are either a commander or the commanded. And as you do this, Paul, in his writings, is saying, let's work out how these relationships are going to work in reverence to Jesus Christ. Because the way that Jesus Christ lived, other-oriented, self-sacrificing, enemy-embracing, is the way that we respond and live towards others. We leverage everything that we have to come under, even if you're an employee. I know several of you in here who have suffered things at the hands of your boss that are not fair. And fairness makes you not want to love or forgive your boss. And I know it's difficult, but I've also heard the same stories from the same people of how they have employed the character of Christ to continue to work in those relationships. And even though it's difficult, come under and support their boss, allowing for the fact that their boss might just be imperfect, even as they are. And they have become Christ-like in the way that they go about their business. For me, I am a pastor, right? So I listen a lot. But I have an outdoor voice, and nobody cares. When I'm listening to people, they don't really want to hear my outdoor voice, and it's not all that useful. And then I sit and I listen to theology and psychology and all the ologies and the rest of it, and nobody cares. Because really, when I'm listening to people, I've got to be listening to people. Their story is what's important. Their story is what's on the platform. I'm coming under them to listen to their story, your story, and not my own, even though I have lots to tell you. I have to move my power, my strengths, my gifts under to support, to come under, right? So that everyone else gets the benefit. I think Jesus did that. I'm responding in that way. So I don't get to use my outdoor voice. And I love to sing. I often come sing on a microphone. Then I get to use my outdoor voice. But when you're standing next to someone and you're singing alongside them, they don't necessarily appreciate the outdoor voice. So for me, I have to learn how to be gentle and use my strength gently and to use whatever skills and strengths and smarts I have to be self-giving, other-oriented, enemy-embracing. What about you? As I've been talking about this and I've been sharing some examples, which I have permission to share, has it connected with you? Have you thought, oh, maybe some of what he's saying crosses over into my life and the relationships that I have? I want you right now, just go back over the list very quickly. Honor, respect your parents, serve your spouse, humbly teach and guide your children, serve and respect those with whom you work. Is there one of those that you could circle? Is there one of those that you could underline? Is there one of those you could put a check mark next to that has your name on it today? That's the next step where you think, you know what, maybe I do need to adjust the way I'm thinking. If I'm going to reflect Jesus Christ, if I'm going to reflect what he has done and it's going to change how I go through this life, is there one with your name on it? I just look at you and say, there's got to be a next step somewhere, right? We all have a next step. Circle that, underline that, check mark that as we go. Lastly, Jesus has all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and he's always right. And yet he used his power to serve and not control. He used his power to serve and not control. I think there's a challenge in there for us. How is it that we can do the same? How is it that we can respond and be like Christ in the way that Christ gave us an example? To use all that we've been given to come under and support rather than necessarily control and win. Will we be more like Jesus than we have ever been? I just want to encourage you guys to take that next step if there's a next step in there for you with your name on it. And then if you take that next step, tell someone. And then let us know you did that. I think we all have next steps. We're looking for those stories to come up out of our experience here this year. Can I pray for us? Jesus, I use my voice right now to bless all of us. In your name, I pray that we become more like you. In your name, I pray that we can respond to your heart. And let that transform us. You said that through your spirit we could be born again, to become a new human being, to become a recreated human being with a new outlook, a new perspective, a new connection, a new use of all the power that we have in our relationships. And I pray that we can come under and not over. Jesus, be with us, transform us so that we can be that kind of a blessing to our families and our city. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's give Jimmy a hand. Thank you for that, Jimmy.